Welcome to our evening service. Perhaps you've been surprised over the last 5 minutes, but hopefully you've figured out just from the screen that it had been announced that there would be a show of appreciation for the NHS this evening at 5 p.m. and to do what hasn't been done for a wee while, to be outside clapping, to show appreciation, especially on today being the 72nd birthday of the NHS. And so hopefully you were pleased to have the chance to acknowledge in some token way just again, the great work and the great efforts and the sacrifice that have been put in the last lot of months, and sadly will be needed still in the days ahead also by the healthcare system and staff within. And we do think as well of the families of those who are working as well at the front line and who are paying a price to a degree as well. And so we do welcome you anyway. We are sorry that we are not in the car park at Nortel. I'm not exactly sure what it was going to look down and bonnets and have wipers going, and but we're glad anyway that we do have the facility to be able to stream here from the church. Lord willing, next week as well, we will, if the summer does eventually turn up again, hopefully we'll be back in Nortel for a dry evening, able to fellowship with each other. And so, by way of announcement, that is our plan for next Sunday, 11:30 a.m., our live stream service here from the church in the morning. And then at 5 p.m., if it's weather permitting, we'll be meeting in Nortel car park, and that will be live streamed. If the weather doesn't allow us to gather for safety reasons, or if you didn't want your inside of your car filled up with water as well, then the stream will be live at 5 o'clock here from the church. Enough waffling for me, except to say that there is one final announcement before we get into our praise time, which was if you missed this morning service, we had our church secretary, Billy Annette, laying out just what the church's plan would be for the next month to 2 months. And so not to go through all of that again, but just in a sentence to say that really feeling God's leading and really feeling the wisdom for our specific fellowship, we do not intend to make any changes to how we've been doing things in the next month to 2 months on a Sunday, at least. We are in a very blessed position with the AV capacity that we have. And just certainly we'd felt as well just that the long-awaited return to church, well, the restrictions that would be in place at this point in time, certainly we felt may have been more of a discouragement and deflating than certainly what we would have hoped it would be. And so on the website soon, we will have that statement up, or please feel free to get in touch with Billy or any of the deacons in the days ahead if you want more information or to chat about it. And certainly we are looking at other options perhaps for a midweek or different things perhaps that can enable fellowship and gathering together over these next couple of months. It is time now as well just to open our service in prayer. As well, we do want to continue to lift up Esther and Trevor and the family. The funeral was this afternoon for Mrs. Cherry, and so do pray for Esther, especially in these days ahead, as just they as they come to terms with the loss of a mother, a mother-in-law, a granny. And so for that and many other things, let's just seek the throne of God's mercy now in prayer. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, once again, Lord, we desire to come into your presence. We desire to kneel before the King of Kings. We're thankful that we have the ability to take time on the Lord's Day here to focus, to still ourselves before you, to worship you, Father, and Lord, to sing praises. We do ask, Father, for a fresh mercy and help, Lord, for this this gathering, Lord. We pray for each mind and each heart. Father, we do pray as well, Lord, if there is someone, Lord, who isn't yet saved, but Lord, you've been speaking to them and they know it. You've been convicting them of their need for salvation and they know it. Father, we just pray, may the angels in heaven rejoice tonight with a name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We do thank you, Father. We're not just mindful of this fellowship. We do thank you that, Lord, across our country and across the world tonight, Father, even, there are people who are putting their trust in Jesus. There are people who are being brought into the family and the kingdom of God. And we praise you, Father, that you are a God who is mighty to save. We thank you, Father, that you have a heart still for the sinners, that, Father, they would be, if they call out, Lord, as many of us have, we find that Christ Jesus is indeed a wonderful Savior. So, Father, we just pray, Lord, in your patience and in your time, Father, with us, that even some of our loved ones, some of our neighbors, some of our work colleagues, Lord, some of our family would even bow before Christ Jesus tonight. And Father, Lord, we just would give you the praise and the thanks for it. We do ask, Father, for just our praise time now as well, as Rebecca and Rachel will lead us. We ask, Lord, that, again, we don't want to sing. We don't want to go through ritual, Father. We want to worship in spirit and in truth. And so, Lord, we just pray that it will be a time of refreshing in our hearts and in our minds. And Lord, thinking as well of perhaps those who are really just in need of refreshing, we know, Lord, that many people right now, perhaps their employment is under threat. Perhaps their business, Lord, is on the brink. Lord, we do especially lift up those who are anxious or fearful and, Lord, are facing an unknown future at this point in time with that major aspect of life. And Father God, we're thankful that we can commit our future into your hands. Father, we thank you that we are in the care of the Almighty, but we do lift up, Father, those who perhaps just could use a special touch of encouragement and of comfort for a special and difficult circumstance that they're facing at this point in time. So, Lord, would you lead us in this service? Would you, Lord, oftentimes we're not exactly sure what to ask, but Father, what we do ask is that you would give us what we need tonight. And Lord, build up your church and our holy faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It is great here live tonight, and they would have been leading the praise down in the car park, but we have Rachel and Rebecca who are going to come onto the stage now with a musical recording accompaniment from Glenn, and so thanks to Glenn for that as well. And I'm just going to invite the ladies to come and lead us for three praise songs now in a row. Thank you very much.
Good evening. It's lovely to be here tonight. It's a shame we can't see all your lovely smiling faces here with us. But we just trust that you're at home and that you'll have the freedom to sing along with us tonight in worship to God. And our first song is going to be Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My Savior has ransomed me, and like a flood, His mercy reigns, unending love, amazing grace. Promised good to me, His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. My chains are gone, I've been set. The earth shall soon dissolve like snow, the sun forbear to shine, but God who called me here below will be forever mine, will be forever mine. You are forever mine.
Our next song is going to be Yet Not I.
Is Jesus my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus. Holy bound to His. Oh, how strange and divine, I can say all is mine, yet not I, but through Christ in me. The night is dark, but I am not forsaken, for by my side the Savior, He will stay. I labor on in weakness and rejoicing, for in my need His power is displayed. To this I hold, my Shepherd will defend me. Through the deepest valley He will lead. Oh, the night has been won, and I shall
last song we're going to sing for now is My Jesus, My Saviour, which was a personal favourite of mine in primary school. So it's just amazing to still be able to sing it now as I'm a wee bit older.
Thank you so much to Rachel and Debecca for leading us in those songs. And certainly the last one, My Jesus, My Savior, is a particular favorite of mine as well. I had it on repeat in the car whenever I was driving here and was able to really belt it out. Thankfully, most of that was country roads as well, so very few people were driving by catching the view of me and, with my gob wide open, really. But no, thank you guys for that. There is something about praise. There is something that how God knew when he created and designed us and how he made us as well with the capacity for music and for singing, that indeed it is something that ministers to our hearts as much as well as being a praise that is pleasing to him. As well, just as we get into a short gospel message for this evening, and it is relatively short, but this week has marked something in maybe another step forward as society is kind of reopening in some sort of small, gradual way, and as a lot of the businesses have tried to start it going again, which is great because we are conscious just that people's income and livelihood depends on the ability to earn a wage, and so we are glad as well that there is aspects of things opening up. I'm thrilled that in a week and a half I've got my barber's appointment. I should turn this way. I have a wee tuft of hair here that just seems to grow differently than all the rest. I'm really looking forward to getting that shaved off. But as there are things that we're looking forward to getting back into without restriction, where we can get back into things perhaps with more comfort in a lot of ways too, we can glance back and just see that we were talking before the service there to think that it really has been a long time since March, whenever lockdown was put into place. And there are question marks as we look forward as well, as I've referenced in prayer already. I know there are definitely some within our own fellowship who in the last week or two are receiving letters from employers with job cuts being announced in the news daily, it seems, as many sectors and businesses are struggling to adapt and struggling to survive financially through the midst of this. There are concerns, we're sure, for how our healthcare system will cope with an expected second wave. We are concerned for our children's education as we look to September, and what will that look like, and what will the next year of education look like? Perhaps for many who have gone from P7 to first year, for many who have come out of A-levels or university or college who are wondering about the lack of jobs perhaps that are out there. As well, we, as a world, there's been a lot of focus as well on a lot of injustice, on events that are terrifying and should not ever happen to anybody. There's been a lot of thought into oppression. There has been more of a focus on many injustices that do exist in our world. And so as we think and look ahead, we might see a threat. We might see a threat very particular to us, be it our health, be it within our family, be it for our employment, or so many varieties of things. It might be a threat as well for our own mental health and well-being. It might be that perhaps just you feel as if you are just about keeping your head above water at this time. There are many different challenges that we are facing in these days ahead. We want to find guidance, and we want to find comfort, and we want to find truth from God's word. And so just before we would look at Isaiah 35, I want you to imagine again for a moment, if you would, for whatever reason, I don't know how you got there, but you find yourself in a desert. You don't know where in the desert you are, and before some of you go all Bear Grylls, it's not like a week bonding session away where you're learning survival skills. This is real life and death. This is, you are completely lost. You are wandering and plodding along, and you know that you're in a desperate bid for even survival because your water supply even is almost gone. There is nothing around you to keep you alive. There is just barren ground. There is just sand. There is nothing to sustain you. How you would love to be saved from that. How you would give anything in that moment to be rescued. You have no means of saving yourself. You have no means of getting in touch with somebody. And even if you could, you wouldn't know where to tell them that you are. You have no idea. In my imagination, it's not too hard to figure that I would be incredibly distressed and desperate. How helpless I would feel. How all of a sudden a haircut would be the farthest thing from my mind in terms of what's actually important. And so, what does Scripture have to say about something like that? Okay, we're not physically lost in a desert here. We're not physically in a wilderness with our life at threat. But in Luke chapter 19 and 10, Jesus, referring to himself as the Son of Man, said this, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." What did Jesus mean when he came to seek and to save that which was lost? Did Jesus come because mankind had lost its moral compass? We needed reminded about how we were to treat each other with fairness, with equality, with compassion, with respect? did Jesus come to say that if you adopted his philosophy, his way of thinking, and if you behaved yourself, that you might then be acceptable before God in heaven? No, we're going to see pictures in Isaiah 35 that reinforce the truth that God the Father sent the Son, and Jesus, the Son of God, willingly came. He willingly acted to go into a barren desert to bring out all who would accept him as Savior, all who would accept his rescue, and to bring you to heaven, to the city of God, God himself paying the cost of that rescue. And so, if you have scripture in front of you, we are going to be reading from Isaiah 35, and we want to look through gospel lens at this passage and see, well, what does salvation look like? How would God use his word here to show us what salvation looks like? And so reading from Isaiah 35, we are reading the all 10 verses in the chapter. And so if you don't have a Bible, follow along with me as I read. Isaiah 35, verse 1. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come up on it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return, and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Amen. Finishing the reading of God's word at the end of Isaiah 35. And so, really simply, four pictures to show from this passage, written by Isaiah over 2,700 years ago. And so, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Isaiah at that time, he is in Jerusalem. His city is under siege from a giant, powerful, undefeated Assyrian army. The land itself is just desolate. It has just been destroyed. There is only Jerusalem and another city left standing. They are in dire straits. The country, the land, you could describe it almost as lifeless and dying. They were crying out to be saved from this enemy. And in these pictures that Isaiah penned, we will find that there was a partial fulfillment of that prophecy in his day. We'll find that 700 years later, when the Son of Man, when the Lord Jesus Christ was born into this world, when he took on flesh, when he ministered and preached and did miracles, when he indeed fulfilled his mission through his death on the cross and through his resurrection, and as he ascended back to heaven, there was much more again of a fulfillment in the part for what Isaiah was saying about salvation. The wonderful thing is, it's not fully complete yet either, because there is much in this chapter that points to the complete fulfillment of God's salvation. And that will be in a new heaven and a new earth. That will be fulfilled in the eternal kingdom of God. And so we do want to take these four truths and answer the question, what is God's salvation like? What is God's salvation like? The first one, he says, is the barren wasteland will be transformed into the most beautiful and blossoming garden. The ESV uses that crocus word. It is like a spring flower. The King James has gone with rose. Whatever it is, it's saying that there is this barren wasteland, but it will be transformed into the most beautiful and blossoming garden. Mankind has fallen from the relationship and the purpose that God made us for. We were created to walk with God, to know God, to enjoy fellowship with God. We were created to tend to the perfect Garden of Eden. And indeed, God's plan for mankind was to fill the earth and to glorify Him in our care of it and in our relationship with Him. But we lost that. Many of you will know this, the basic storyline of the Bible, that through Adam and Eve's sin, they lost the Garden of Eden because they chose, in a sense, to gamble. The lie of the devil was, well, God told you not to eat from the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. That's because He knows you will be like Him. You'll be like God. You could have more than what you have right now. And He planted this seed of ambition in their heart. And they embraced that. They believed that lie. And they wanted more. And so because of that lie that they enacted on, mankind's relationship with God was broken. It became like a wilderness. They were made for life. They were made for beauty. But by rejecting God, they rejected their purpose. And indeed, man's relationship with God became lifeless and dead, barren and thorny, dying. And yet, God, in His great mercy and in His wonderful grace, seeks out and saves and restores that dead land. What did it say in the passage? It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. Later on in the passage, for waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool and the thirsty ground springs of water. Even the most beautiful place that you've ever seen in your life, wherever that might be, and I have various images coming to mind, you know somewhere and you're just, you don't need to speak. There's just something about the splendor and the majesty of the scenery that you're looking at that just stirs you. Even that is like a dead wilderness in comparison to the restoration that God will bring. Even that is like a wilderness compared to the majesty of God's creative intention. John 7 and 37. Jesus said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Without Christ, existence for mankind is very much hanging on by a thread, in a sense, in wilderness. There is life in that moment, but it is brief, it is fleeting. There is no ability there to sustain life ourselves. There is no ability to save ourselves. And as the human soul has a thirst for God, it's reflected in our need for water. It's reflected that our body thirsts for water. It needs that for life and survival. And so the picture is absolutely that only God can save our soul from that dry death, from that separation from Him. Only He can restore and flood blossoming life into our soul. The picture of God's salvation is that without it, we die in a desert wasteland. But through him, the most majestic beauty is restored. The second one, this second picture of what does God's salvation look like, it looks like the danger of those who would harm you is dealt with. There's this picture of people who are in fear and who are oppressed and who are anxious. God's salvation is that those who would harm you, that danger is dealt with. So in Isaiah's generation, of course, that looked like a physical, huge, literal army on their doorstep with a fearsome bunch of warriors who had swept all that was before them. And now they were outside their city gates. The sentiment is felt today in the same aspect, but in different ways. That description that was given, weak hands, feeble knees, anxious hearts. That description is certainly something that rings true for us today from other sources. There is cruelty today. There is injustice. There is a powerful and a crippling fear and anxiety, and increasingly so. There is danger and harm. Yet God's salvation says this, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. God's salvation is one where danger is ultimately dealt with, where threats are removed, where fear has to flee, where anxiety is stilled, and where injustices are made right. Saved from fear, saved from danger. This rescue comes when Jesus saves us from the wilderness, and it's completed upon our arrival in the new heavens and the new earth. To reinforce that, John 10 and verse 27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me and I give them eternal life and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Don't get me wrong, it's not to say that no Christian will ever experience fearful moments, will be exempt from danger, will not have to suffer injustice or oppression or pain. Indeed, we are in no other way exempt from poverty, from sickness in this lifetime, the same as anybody else in any other part of history or in any other part of the world. John 16 and 33 just reinforces that. Jesus said, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. At the end of it, God will come and completely save us from the very threat and presence of danger and harm. He will remove us from the very presence of sin, which is the root cause of that oppression and injustice and violence and anxiety and fear. He will remove us, praise the Lord, from that, which until we experience that fulfillment, he says, be strong, fear not. And so the desert will blossom, the danger of harm is dealt with, and the third one, the physical brokenness will be restored. The lame, the mute, the blind. God's salvation will completely reverse the brokenness that our bodies also experience, that aging. And slightly off topic here as well, but the changes that come. One of the other mysteries perhaps of the moment is there are a lot of people who are finding that their clothes are magically shrinking. And there's got to be some sort of root cause for that. We're not sure exactly what it is, but we certainly change, don't we? And humor aside, there are sad aspects of that. There are those who cannot see, cannot speak, cannot hear. And so we find increasingly so too that we yearn, we look forward to, and we anticipate that tears of sadness will be no more. We are thankful for 72 years of the National Health Service in this country, and I look forward to the day that they're out of a job. For there will be no need for the illness and the sickness that our bodies are so prone to, that brokenness, the pain, the death, will be no more. Because God's salvation will completely reverse and remove that physical brokenness. And so these pictures, the lame who cannot walk, the mute who cannot speak, the blind cannot see, these pictures are of how sin has impacted the created being. Adam and Eve were not made without brokenness. They were not made in that way for that design, but sin indeed has brought death to our bodies into it. And it shows in the brokenness of our bodies, it shows the brokenness of our spirit. It shows us how sin has really broken our being. And yet, the gospel, the good news of God's salvation, the coming of God's salvation will ultimately restore and reverse this brokenness. God himself would come. Christ would show that he had the authority to do just that. One of my favorite passages, and I have loads of those, but some verses that I love, John the Baptist is in prison, and he sends his messengers to Jesus with the question, basically saying, are you the Christ, the one who is to come, or should we look for another? Are you the coming of God's salvation? Is this it? Are you it? Or should we look for another? And in Matthew 11 and 4, Jesus answered them, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. By the way, that's a pretty emphatic yes. I am the coming of God's salvation. Well, John, are you sure? Look at the restoration in those who have been healed, who can speak, who can leap, who can sing, who can see, who can praise, who were dead and have been risen to life. It is a picture of what Christ will fulfill. Wow. The last point, the last picture of the coming of God's salvation, the highway of holiness. And this is such an amazing picture of God's salvation because it starts in a desert wasteland where you are lost and have no idea, but he puts you on this road. He puts you on this highway, and you know what is at the end of the highway. It is the paradise city. It is the city of God. In Isaiah 35, it is Zion. I can imagine the relief I would feel having gone from being lost to being found to knowing what was in front of me. To think of times and that classic aspect of someone is lost in their desert and just through the tricks that their mind and their eyes and the wind plays, and you see the mirage of a pool of water and your hopes are lifted and you get there and you find it is nothing but another pit of hot sand. This is not that. This is not an illusion. This is not a false hope. This is something tangible. This is a road that Christ himself has laid out. He has gone before us to prepare a place. On this road, there is no danger. There is no threat. There's no mugging is going to happen. There is no dangerous animals in front of you. You still have to walk it, though. But when that journey at last is complete and the redeemed, the ransomed of the Lord arrive in the infinite paradise of God, sorrow and sighing flee and are replaced with everlasting joy. What a vivid picture to finish on of the reality of the salvation of God. If you're a saint who is perhaps at this moment growing weary on that road, brother and sister, keep going. Christ is ahead of us. And he hasn't left us to walk the road alone either. The Good Shepherd will lead us through. And he will lead us to the paradise city, to the city of God, to pictures just don't do justice. But even the four pictures that we've seen show us the kind of place that he has prepared, of what salvation looks like. And so, to start to bring to a conclusion just these thoughts, being saved by Christ means being saved from God's justice against our sin. Our sin does deserve justice. It is rightly to be punished as an abhorrent, horrific thing. But being saved in Christ means that we're made right before God. It means being able to come to him. It means coming from a desert of death into a paradise city of life, of safety, from being a wanderer to a homecomer. It's not adopting a new moral code. It's not about setting up a holy huddle and then, you know, locking the doors and protecting it. Nothing and no one but God can fulfill this picture of this perfect community. I do want to say that, you know, we can try to address issues that are wrong in our society. There's been a lot of debate and discussion and thought on some aspects of our society and things that need to be addressed. And I applaud that. I think injustice is a sin. And I think inequality is a sin. And I think how mankind treat each other is a sin against the created order. I think violence and abuse should always be called out. We should try to improve our community, but we have to recognize also that the root cause of all of these things is sin. And until sin is dealt with, it will continue to characterize our communities. Only God can restore and redeem a community. There is no utopia that we're going to find in this earth. There is no country that will find the right formula, have the right type of government, be this or that, or whatever else we think will bring real peace. Only God brings real peace. Only God brings real restoration. Only God really brings people to himself. And really, just to close out, a quote from Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. It's two or three sentences long, but with this we'll finish. He said, "Thank God the gospel offers a new life. We can be born again. We can receive a new nature. This leads to a new outlook and to our being filled with new desires. We no longer desire the things we used to, and we desire things that are good. Beyond that, it gives us power and strength to overcome. It enables us to defeat old enemies that have got us down through the long years of the past. It enables us to smile at foes and to be more than conquerors in spite of them. The gospel puts me right with God. It puts me right. And above all, he, Christ, satisfies my every need. He never fails. He never changes. Whatever I may need in this life, Christ can give me, and he won't leave me in the hour of death." From desert wastelands to paradise city, this is the wonder of God's salvation. This is the wonder of Christ, the servant king. We will bow for a moment in prayer as we reflect these things, and then to close out the service, I'm going to invite Rebecca and Rachel to come up and to sing our closing hymn, "My Heart is Filled with Thankfulness." But before we do that, let's just still ourselves in prayer. Savior King, what a marvel that you would sacrifice and pay the cost to seek out and to save that which is lost. A people who had rejected you, distrusted you, sinned against you. How marvelous you are. How wonderful you are. How mind-blowing your salvation is for all who would receive it. We praise you that all who would receive it, you will in no wise cast out. All who would call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Father, we just ask for your help as we journey towards the fulfillment, the glorification, the end of our salvation. We thank you for many who have called out for rescue. We thank you for many who you are journeying with now on this highway of holiness. But Father, help us as we grow weary to keep pressing on. Help us to remember the full salvation that still lies ahead of us, even free from the presence of sin and brokenness. May our hearts glorify you in our response. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you to Rachel and to Rebecca for leading us then in this last song. Every blessing for this week, folks, as well. Lord willing, we'll see. Have you tune in next Sunday morning at 11:30 and hopefully for the drive-in at 5 o'clock or the live stream. But every blessing for this week.